The Man David, Chapter 3, Dens and Caves of the Earth. But whither? For David to leave Gibeah of Saul was one thing. To find rest for the sole of his feet was another. His home in Bethlehem would be under constant surveillance by Saul's men, and there could be no safety in the place to which his heart would naturally return. Samuel's home and the school of the prophets had already proved themselves vain havens of refuge. In the days when he'd watched the sheep by day and by night, he had become accustomed to fending for himself in open country, but he had in the end been able to return to friends and family from time to time. All this was now denied him. Towns and villages throughout the kingdom offered him no hiding place, since sooner or later he would be recognized. Many of the men of those places would have served under him in the army in battles against the Philistines. Words written many years later have an aptness when set alongside the experiences of David, the friend of thousands, who had become a stranger in the land of covenant. By honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 8 and 9. Home and home life, much as they are treasured by all men, were not the blessings which David would miss most. Although little has been revealed concerning David's acts of worship and the places where he was wont to go, the Psalms show how responsive he was in the times of communion with God, which were made possible by the prescribed worship in the appointed centre of the nation's life. This life he would miss most of all. He would long for the water which lay in the well of Bethlehem, and understandably so, but he would burn like the fierceness of desert heat for the refreshing draught which the holy places of God afforded him. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? These were the longings expressed a score of times, which fulfilled the heart of the shepherd come soldier come outlaw. Instinctively he moved to the centre of Israel's true life, the pulse by which all else should have been moved, the tabernacle and place of the high priest. This was situated at Nob, a village in Benjamin, to the north and east of Jebus, the city which later became Jerusalem. Not a great deal is known of this little village, of the priests, although its association with the tribe of Benjamin is clear from the reference in Nehemiah 11:32, and the fact that it was near to Jebus is made plain in Isaiah 10:32. This tabernacle had come to rest in Nob, and the Lord Jesus Christ called it the house of God in Matthew 12, verse 4. How this place came to be chosen is not evident, but both Ark and Tabernacle had a checkered history from the days when Shiloh was overthrown until the time when the Lord's resting place was established in Jerusalem. David arrived with a few companions. Who they were is not stated, but they were young men, and perhaps they were the first of those who threw in their lot with the man who inspired them and gave them a cause to which they were willing to dedicate themselves. It is recorded that Ahimelech the priest came to meet David trembling. Probably news of David's disfavour in the eyes of the king had already reached the priest, and, moreover, Saul's violence to those who opposed him was a matter of common knowledge, since Samuel had talked to God about it in the day when he set out to anoint David. To have knowledge of David's whereabouts and to have done nothing about it would be culpable treason in the eye of the king. David asked for bread. His flight would take him away from normal sources of food, and it's possible that he already was in need of sustenance. A man will do anything to obtain necessary food. Theft, violence, and other means will be resorted to when this prime need has not been met. Not so with David. He had a remarkable code of honour even under stress. His reputation in the coming months would include testimony from those whose personal experience had proved to David and his men to be honourable in matters of property and of respect for the persons of others. Ahimelech had nothing to offer but the showbread lately taken from before the Lord. Once each week, the 12 loaves were removed and replaced by 12 new loaves, sprinkled with frankincense, a perpetual witness and a praise by the 12 tribes in the presence of God. The loaves were called the bread of faces, or the bread of the presence. They stood on the table of showbread on the right-hand side of the holy place, as one faced the veil. Holy bread was for holy people, since it was designed to speak of the fact that Israel were intended to be a chosen generation, a kingdom of priests and holy nation, a peculiar people, to show forth the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his marvellous light. When the showbread was changed on the Sabbath, the priests privileged, and they alone, to eat of the old bread, and it was to be eaten in the holy place. The bread was given by Ahimelech to David, on the assurance that he and his men were ritually clean. Was this a breach of the law, and if so, was it a breach for which the priest and David would be held responsible before God? It was certainly a breach of the ritual. Under the law, David had no right to eat of the showbread. Why then should the priest, of all people, be party to such a transaction? The Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to the incident in Matthew 12 in his controversy with the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath. The words of Jesus concerning the Sabbath are illuminating. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And again, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was designed for man's well-being and not for his destruction. This was not to say that a Jew could ignore the Sabbath when he felt like it. That would have been rebellion and a sin against God. But when it, in times of need, man's highest good came into the conflict with the Sabbath, and the Sabbath gave way to the greater good. And there are obvious examples of this. To become a member of the covenant people, each baby boy had to be circumcised on the eighth day of its life. Neglect of that command kept the child out of the covenant people. But supposing the eighth day fell on a Sabbath on which no work should be done, is the child's highest good to be forfeited simply to respect the law of the Sabbath? Of course not. And similarly, if a sheep fell into a pit on the Sabbath, was it right to exercise the humane spirit and lift it from its misery? Surely even those if entailed breaking the ritual of the Sabbath, it was right to do it. And moreover, this was the core of the teaching of the Lord Jesus concerning this matter. There was a sense in which the Sabbath spirit was more highly observed when acts of compassion and goodness were performed. Thus, when he healed on the Sabbath, he did not excuse himself, but rather explained that since the Sabbath was reserved for the Lord's work and not for man's, there was a rightness in doing God's work of healing on that very day. What then of David, the runaway, and the holy bread? David, whose life's blood was to worship God, was in need of food to keep alive, and there was no other food than the showbread. The choice before the priest was to keep the showbread and let David suffer hunger or even die, or to give David the showbread and let him live to serve God. The greater good prevailed, and both David and the priest were uncondemned. However, in the course of conversation with Ahimelech, even though his needs were real and desperate, David had pretended to have a commission from King Saul. This was as near to an untruth as makes very little difference. What are we to say of this? The circumstances were extenuating, and as the proverb says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Therefore, by the same token, it might be said that it is forgivable to lie to secure one's necessary food. This is not very convincing, however, even though it may be a powerful reason for the occurrence. It is possible that David's story was purposely designed to deceive, not primarily Ahimelech, but Doeg the Edomite, who, much to David's dismay, was present in the tabernacle area at the time. If Doeg could be made to believe that David was on a mission for the king, there would be less likelihood of harm befalling either Ahimelech or David. This seems a likely explanation, since David comments later on the presence of Doeg at Nob. It is an explanation, but it does it to excuse the untruth. Very long and detailed philosophical arguments have taken place concerning the rights and wrongs of lying when the circumstances seem to warrant it, for example, lying to save another man's life. Judged by the absolute standard of speaking the truth to every man, there is little doubt that lies of every kind are to be eschewed. Judged by what the motive was when David's lie was spoken, there is room for understanding and compassion. We cannot condone the device, although we probably would have resorted to it ourselves in similar circumstances. We need, therefore, to be careful in our condemnation. Furthermore, the Lord God has not seen fit to record any displeasure concerning this matter, and we may take it that the Lord was merciful. May he be similarly forgiving to those acts of camouflage in which most of us have been guilty from time to time, when we have failed to speak up for truth when the moment was right. There are lies of commission and there are lies of omission. If it's said in haste or not, it is true of all of us that we are included in the expression, every man a liar. Having appeared before the Lord in Nob and receiving sufficient sustenance for the immediate journey, David and his men set out for a place of safety. They reached Gath, one of the cities of the Philistines, and hoped to pass unrecognized, but this was not to be. David was a legend to the Philistines as much as he was a hero to his own people. He had in fact brought with him the very sword which Goliath carried on the day of victory. Whether he took it into Gath is uncertain, but by one means or another his identity was made known. He resorted to a subterfuge of which there are other examples in recorded history, that of pretending to be mad. And when Achish the king saw him, he taunted his own servants with the words, "Have I need of madmen?" Obviously not. Gath was no place for David at this time, if at all, and he returned to his own land, into a valley in which the battle of Goliath had taken place. And he found an ancient Canaanitish stronghold, the cave of Adullam. The cave, or network of caves, lay southwest of where Jerusalem was built. David and his men were experts in matters of military intelligence, spying, carrying news, keeping watch, and the like. This is apparent from several comments in the divine record. Safety depended on keeping watch. An hour or two's failure and the king and his men would have overpowered David's little force several times in the ensuing months. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. David's daily vigil is a cameo of the Christian life. The life of the servant of God is an unnatural event in a carnal world. His allegiance is to higher things, and he is dependent upon constant contact with his king in heaven, and he must beware of the enemy within and without his own walls. O Christian, walk carefully, danger is near. On in thy journey with trembling and fear. Snares from without and temptations within seek to entice thee once more into sin. There is no refuge with the Philistines, and no peace in compromise with the forces ranged against our own king. Loyalty to the kingdom of God as pledged to God's Son is our only safety.